Well, I remember as a child going to the Rocky Mountains with my family and panning for gold. They had a few tourist traps where you could go up into the mountains and go to a mine, and they would have a spot where they had a trough and a stream in it, and they had deposited all the silt. And occasionally, you take your pan and you'd stick it in there, and as you shook it, the tiny holes in the bottom, the silt would fall through the pan to the bottom of the stream. And slowly, as the silt drained out, you might occasionally find something in there. Most of the time, it was fool's gold. But maybe occasionally, you would find a fleck or a speck of gold. And what you keep seems priceless, at least for a little kid. They give you a little vial, a clear vial, and you could put your gold in there, and put it on your shelf and stare at it with all the other things you had in your room. And in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the next section, well, the section that we just looked at last week, we find that James has been panning for gold spiritually. He's been talking in this chapter, and he's going to talk throughout the entire book about spiritual maturity. What does true, genuine, mature faith look like in contrast to false faith? And he's already told us what spiritual maturity looks like in the face of trials, and he's going to continue that theme. But there is really an unexpected twist here. He's going to talk about the trial of money. And really, if you read on through this book, you're going to see that there was actually quite a bit of conflict that came up between the rich and the poor in the assemblies that he had been writing to. He's just introducing this topic at this point because it fits in well with the idea of trials. And the question he's going to ask is, how do we sift through the silt of worldly riches and view our finances with a mature perspective that is as good as gold? And I realize the danger of talking about finances. I mean, it's like, oh, here's the new pastor. He's already talking about money. That's convenient. The reality is I actually forgot entirely about this verse in this text as I was working through. I've preached through James before. Then here it is. This is what the Lord has for us. So I'm going to preach the text as it is. And there's really some practical advice here that James has given us. It's a golden nugget that he wants us to understand and believe. And it's this: when we are tempted by riches, we need to focus on the eternal. When tempted by riches, focus on the eternal. James is going to talk to two groups of people. He's going to talk to rich believers, and he's going to talk to poor believers. And there are principles that really apply to all of us that we can draw out from here. So first, notice, we have to ask this question. Are you a poor believer? If you are, then recognize that your riches are in Christ, your eternal riches. Notice verse 9. He says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." And in order to understand this verse, we actually have to ask a very important but maybe seems like obvious question. The question is, am I really poor? Am I really poor? You know, this word can mean someone who is lowly or downtrodden, but it also refers to people who are financially destitute. And James talks about the financially rich in the very next verse. So in the context, it seems that he's making a contrast between the wealthy and the poor. And we need to be careful because James' definition of poverty could be very different than what we might think of as poverty. You know, we may think that we're poor if we're underpaid, or if we can't get the make and model of car we want, or if we can't make updates to our house that we like, you know, if we can't pay for a certain type of education for our children, or if we can't dress in the styles we prefer, or we can't enjoy as much entertainment as we would like, we may be tempted to think, I'm poor. But that's not really the standard that James is talking here about here. Jewish Christians were displaced by persecution. They were trapped in a financial system designed to benefit the wealthy and trap these poor people into an endless cycle of servitude. That's what they were facing. And really, as Americans in a free job market, very few of us are literally trapped in underpaid jobs or ostracized because of persecution. I mean, we aren't constantly eating our meals only to be half full in the end. We have food, we have shelter, and we have clothing. It's just not what we think we need all the time. Many times, though, we kind of think that what we need is exactly what we want. And that's not what James is talking about here. We have an opportunity to improve our conditions through hard work and thriftiness, but there might be some among us who really do fit the definition of a poor person. Notice the poor person is just as much a brother. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, or a sister, as the rest of us. You are a part of the body of Christ no matter what your financial status is. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. As a matter of fact, if you were to study the majority of the Bible verses that address the issue of poverty, they actually address the local church. They address how we help needy members within our body. And if you are a poor believer, the text says to recognize something, to recognize that you will gain status in eternity. You'll gain status in eternity. The lowly brother is to boast about something he possesses. And this morning, in the Psalm 5 that we saw, boasting was a bad thing. But here, boasting is a good thing. There is something that a Christian can boast in. This Greek word is put at the beginning of the sentence to emphasize the fact that though you seem poor in the world's eyes, you are actually very rich in Jesus Christ. How can this be? What kind of riches does the Christian possess? Well, we find the answer just in chapter 2. If you flip over chapter 2 and then verse 5, notice what James says. He says, listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? You're chosen by God to be rich. And you're chosen by God to be an heir of the kingdom that is to come. You have the spiritual treasure of faith in Jesus Christ. You have the eternal promise of sharing in these things with the kingdom to come. And God, who owns all things, will give to his children this rich inheritance in the last days. We can't even fathom it. So it says in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Which means no one can touch your eternal inheritance. You look at the headlines of the news these days, and people are very concerned about their wealth fluctuating in the economy. This is the kind of wealth that never, never can be touched. We do not boast in earthly wealth, but heavenly wealth. And we do not brag about the fool's gold of this life, but the eternal gold of God. So we read in Jeremiah chapter 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So there is an appropriate kind of boasting. But this is the kind of boasting that isn't really possible for the world to do. The world has no reason to boast in Jesus Christ because he's not their greatest treasure. It's not the kind of reward that would attract or excite a person who doesn't know Christ. So if the prospect isn't attractive to you, and if it doesn't excite you, then you need to consider your relationship with Christ. The world is obsessed with status symbols. Driving a Mercedes, wearing some brand name clothes, or having the latest hairstyle. You know, we have countless ways to signal our status. But for the poor believer, your status symbol is your exalted position as a child of the King and an heir of the kingdom. And you will not only gain status, but you will gain more status in eternity, not less. So boast in Christ. And as we do this, we learn to value eternal riches. I mean, let's consider a few practical ways. How can we really set our hearts on the things of heaven and set our affections on eternal riches? Well, one thing to recognize is it's actually possible for poor people to be greedy. Have you ever thought about that? I noticed this firsthand when I worked here as an assistant before. We often had people who would come into, it's usually the same situation. People would pull into the parking lot in an older car, pretty beat up, it's packed with a lot of things. They kind of, and it seemed like it was kind of at the end of its rope. They pull in the parking lot, they'd come in. The story would be the same. They're traveling from somewhere up north to somewhere down south, or somewhere down south to somewhere up north, and they just need money for a tank of gas. That's all. And my wife may not have liked this, but sometimes I'd actually offer to go with them to the gas station and fill up their tank for them. But almost every single time, people wouldn't take me up on that offer. Why not? Usually it's because they didn't want the gas. The sad reality is many people will use the cash to feed their addictions. And that's not loving for me to give financial aid to someone who's going to go and harm themselves with that. Often we'd offer them food, but they didn't want the food because that wasn't the issue. There is a tendency to be greedy for the wrong kinds of things. Then that can be a sad situation for someone who doesn't know Christ, or it could be a temptation even for a believer. But even for a poor believer, if you face difficult needs or trying times, God is calling you to value what He values. And our response to riches should be different from what an unsaved person has. James has just finished talking about our response to trials. That's the context. And poverty is an intense trial. So I do not mean to downplay any kind of struggle that you may be facing in your life right now. People may not know about it. But I encourage you, take these passages that we've studied through James. Trust in the Lord who gives wisdom to all generously and without reproach, and cast yourself fully on Him. Because poverty is an intense trial. And remember, this encouraging but gentle rebuke from our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Here's his point. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus doesn't promise us health and wealth, but He does promise us grace to meet our every need. In every weakness, when we trust in the Lord and boast in our eternal riches, God gives us the grace to face every temptation. There's also another temptation that we may face, and that might be the temptation to think that we're poor. Now, we started out with that and defining what James really thinks of as poor. I mean, this really goes for all of us. I know it's true in my own heart at different times. In our greed, we look at what is lacking in our lives, don't we? We tend to look to the next project, the new car, that bigger house, that comfortable couch, the latest gadget. But our appetite for stuff is insatiable. And it's unsatisfying. It's not going to satisfy you. We're not as poor as we think. And just before Jesus reminded some believers to trust Him in poverty, He also reminded us what to do as we trust Him with all of our treasures. So He says in the same sermon, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice especially those last words. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, if you invest in earthly treasure, your heart will be preoccupied with earthly things. But if you invest in heavenly treasure, your heart will be preoccupied with heavenly things. And to be clear, I'm not just talking about church giving. This is not a Community Baptist Church fundraiser. There are many ways that you can invest in eternity. You can give to missionaries individually. Nobody has to know about it. You can give to charitable organizations. You could give to a needy Christian college student. And when you invest in people or projects that count for eternity, your heart and your mind naturally go there, don't they? You start thinking, as you've chosen to steward the money as God has given you, and you invest it in eternity, you start getting concerned. You think, well, how's that missionary doing? Or how's that church growing? How's that Bible translation project coming along? How's the student progressing in his or her studies? It's on your heart and mind. And obviously, we don't give our money away blindly. We should not be wasteful stewards. But the Bible teaches we should be calculated and careful in investing what God has given us for eternity. I had a little book that I wanted to share with you this evening, and most of my books were still packed away in boxes in my office. So it was a good excuse to start unpacking the boxes. So I started going through the boxes, opened one box, the next box, and I was like, sure enough, it's going to be the last box. I know it is. Okay, so I got down to the last box, and I opened it, and it wasn't there. I couldn't find the book. And so I said, oh, well, I guess I'll organize them. So I started putting some books on different shelves. And then, lo and behold, the book was already on the shelf. And then I forgot to bring it tonight. It's still in my office. I realized that as I started going into this. It's an encouraging book. I'd like you, if you think of it, to read it. It's called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. It's a really simple, small read. And it unfolds one idea. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And you will find that perhaps your Christian life has been a little bit like my quest for that book. You're looking for satisfaction. You're looking for some kind of sense of arrival in the stuff of this life. And you just keep opening up box after box after box, and it doesn't satisfy you when in reality the answer is already on the shelf. You have God's Word. You have your rich inheritance for eternity. And ultimately, the most powerful way to turn your heart to value eternal riches is to take your American dollars and exchange them for heavenly currency. Boast in your exalted status as an heir of heaven by investing in heavenly treasure. And when we are tempted by riches, and we all are, this is one way we can focus on the eternal. And as we've seen, even for those who are poor, this means focusing on the riches that you have in Christ Jesus. I'm not calling people who are in very difficult straits to give everything away that they have. Jesus was grieved when he saw that widow put her mite in there, and all the rich people around dumping their treasures in and making her feel as if she had to do all that she had. That's not what I'm saying. God tells us to give within our means, and you need to take care of your family. But in the end, the trial of poverty, the Lord will use to point your heart towards Christ. He can use it for good. The temptation of riches is greater, though, on those who have more. So James focuses on the rich now. He says, are you a rich believer? Recognize earthly riches pass away. And he says, realize that you are actually going to lose status in eternity. James is so blunt. Well, the poor boast in their exalted riches. Notice how the rich are to boast. Look in verse 10. He says, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. This is not exactly the kind of news we want to hear, is it? No one likes to lose status or lose riches, but that's the stunning command James makes. Let the rich boast that he is made low. We need to clarify what James is not saying. James is not saying it's a bad thing to be a rich Christian. He's not chiding people for wealth God has given them. In fact, Paul assumes when talking to rich people that they will be rich. Notice what he says. He says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." This passage highlights what we just learned earlier, that we should be generous with our goods and investing in a good foundation for the life that is to come. It's not wrong to be rich, but it is wrong to trust in those riches. Why? Well, look again at verse 10. He says the rich are to boast in their humiliation because, like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. You can't take it with you. It's true. Just like a wild flower in midsummer's heat, the rich person eventually dies. We all die if the Lord tarries. And notice James' vivid illustration. He does this all through the book, just throws an illustration after illustration. Verse 11. "For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." James gives us a four-step process of a wildflower that endures a scorching heat. This is either the burning sun, or perhaps it was the scorching east wind that came off the desert in that area, called it Sirocco. And what happens is a flower grows up beautifully in full blossom with all its radiant color, and then it withers in that heat. Those blossoms fall off individually, and then its beauty perishes. And this is a guaranteed process. It always happens this way. Every spring, the flowers rise up, and every summer, they pass away. So it is with the rich. They grow up into their full beauty. And yes, riches have a certain kind of beauty in this life, like a flower. And the grass and the weeds that surround them may not look as glamorous, but it's only for a season. Like the grass, they wither too. And like the poor, the rich man will fade away. The text even says that he will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. It's a picture of a rich man going about his business. He's still busy trying to build up his financial empire. And even as he does, he passes away. Life is fleeting. It comes here for a moment and is gone. So unlike the poor, the rich enjoy the beauty of wealth in this life, but they lose it all in the end. It's a different path. So Proverbs 18:11 wisely reminds us, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination." That's pretty morbid. I don't like to think about losing all our stuff when we die. But James is actually referencing a common theme that is just laced throughout the Old Testament. Notice Isaiah. "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Or Psalm 103, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." Psalm 49, "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him." So what good does this seemingly pessimistic message hold for a rich person? Why does it matter that you're transient? Because it helps you to learn something. It helps you to learn to boast in your humiliation. Just as the poor boast in their exalted status in Christ, the rich can actually learn to boast in their passing temporary status as rich people. It seems counterintuitive, but that's what James is saying. Why on earth would you do this? No one likes to boast in being humbled. It's like bragging that you won last place. My dad got an award when I was a little boy. He was good at a lot of things, but one thing he wasn't good at was skeet shooting. And the men at our church went out for a skeet shoot. It's where you take a shotgun and they shoot out discs of clay and you try to shoot as many as you can. It's clay pigeons that are launched in the air. And so they gave him an award for last place. For some reason, he didn't have it mounted on his wall at home, but they still have it. And it's an intact clay pigeon that has three holes drilled into it. And then on the plaque it says, "We found this after you shot. You did better than you thought." No one wants an award for losing anything. So why would the rich boast in losing their riches? Because just like the poor, you're called to boast in Christ. Nothing else. It's the same principle. The Bible makes a guarantee that someday the rich will be humbled by their loss of earthly possessions so that they can see the true value of eternal treasure. The Apostle Paul latches on to this concept in Philippians 3. He uses several words that are literally financial terms to portray a spiritual message. This is what he says about the spiritual value of Christ. Notice, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This is the kind of attitude that characterizes the mature Christian. By looking at Scripture, we realize that our only response to wealth should be possible when we treasure Jesus Christ above all else. Christ is our treasure. Christ is the only one who can lift our eyes to look beyond the glitter of gold in this life and learn to love Him as our far greater treasure. And the wealthy Christian that learns to live this way has reached a level of maturity that few people ever find in this life. It is a gift. It's a gift of grace, because riches are deliciously deceitful. So the application is clear, it's blunt. If you're rich, humble yourself now or be humbled later. Being humbled by God is a good thing. And it fits exactly what we read early in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. This is what Paul was saying. He says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." When we stand before Christ, our financial status will have no bearing on our eternal destiny. None. We may find that some poor people in this world chose to live that way, that they might be rich in heaven. We may find that some rich in this world will be humbled as they realize how fleeting and empty and passing their life truly was. Like a wildflower, they blossomed, then withered away. Many people know about the prayer life of George Mueller. What few people realize, however, is when George Mueller died, he left almost no money to his name. Yet, during his lifetime, he helped establish the Scriptural Knowledge Institute for Home and Abroad, which assisted in teaching and disseminating of over 2 million Bibles, both in England and across the globe. He He left behind five orphan houses on Ashley Down north of Bristol, England, and those five orphan houses could hold over 2,000 children at a time. By the time the buildings were sold to the British City Council in 1958, over 17,000 orphans had passed through those doors. Mueller personally supported over 115 missionaries. At the end of his life, he traveled over 200,000 miles for 17 years, preaching the gospel to scores of people in various nations, tribes, and tongues. He died a poor man in the world's eyes, but he invested richly in eternity. His life is a sermon in and of itself. So like Mueller, I pray that we will treasure Jesus Christ and invest in eternity.